Be glorified in this place. Be glorified in our lives, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Do take a seat. And can we say thank you to Andy and Abby and Steve for leading our worship this morning? It's so good to have them leading our worship. Thank you very much. Well, do you know, yesterday we had our largest Leaders' Day ever at the House of Bread at the Mill. It was great. We had over 30 of us gathered just to refocus on church life as we go into this new ministry year. We're into this new ministry year now, September to July. And we had a wonderful day together, just sharing and praying and worshiping. It was a really good day. We're currently in the middle of our largest ever connecting course. More guests on this course than we've ever had before. So we're just excited about all that God is doing in us and among us, and hopefully through us more and more as we develop our outward-facing ministries like Galley, ministry to ex-offenders coming up in the new year, we hope, and Alpha and Street Pastors and Food Bank. And it's just such, I feel so proud that we have key players in our congregation who are spearheading those ministries and leading them forward. I've already mentioned Annalise with Food Bank, Rob and Jenny, who are instrumental in Street Pastors in Gloucester, Pat Prosser, who's involved with Food Bank in a very key way as well. We run Alpha. We're the only church in Gloucester, as far as I know, that runs Alpha every term. And we do it because it's the most effective tool for reaching the lost for Jesus. It's run in 169 countries. Over 5 million people in the UK have done Alpha. Over 25 million, it may be 29 million, I can't remember, but at least 25 million worldwide have done Alpha. Over 7,000 churches run Alpha in the UK. There are more than 7,000 churches now that run it in the US, and more than 7,000 that run it in India. India, of all places. So I'm so thrilled that we run Alpha every term. It's such a wonderful opportunity and platform for all of us to be able to say to our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, come and see. And they'll be treated to wonderful food. They'll be treated to a fantastic presentation through the Alpha film series that was filmed in 2016. And they will be given much food for thought. It's such a wonderful tool. Please, friends. You know, this is urgent. We live in urgent times. It matters. People's eternal destiny is determined by their response to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody that you know, everybody that you come across, it's not an accident. Treat them as divine appointments. The people that God puts across your path at the school gate, in the office, wherever it is, treat it as a divine appointment, an opportunity to pray for that person, to bless them. Every time I see my Muslim female neighbor opposite, I pray blessings on her, and I pray Jesus appear to her in visions and dreams. Appear to her two sons and daughter in visions and dreams. They probably think of Isa as their prophet. They need to know him as their savior. We live in urgent times, friends. We need to pray and be active in inviting our friends to meet Jesus. Okay, that's not the sermon. The sermon is coming from Nam. Let's welcome Nam to come and speak to us this morning. So glad to have Nam with us this morning. And she is back this evening as well. Nam, you look fantastic. I love this top. Is it Nepalese?
Thai.
Oh, Thai. Indeed, that's where you come from. Indeed. I got the wrong country there for a minute. Wonderful. Nam, let me pray for you, and then I'm going to hand over to you. Father, thank you for Nam. Thank you for her heart and her passion for you, and that heart and that passion has carried her far afield to Thailand to share the good news of Jesus with the Thai people, who in so many instances are lost and broken and living in darkness. Father, we thank you for Nam and for the work that she's pioneering, and we pray your blessing on that work. We pray your blessing on her, as she says this morning with us, that we would hear your living word spoken through Nam this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. Yeah, it's lovely to see you all today, and lovely to see loads of faces that I don't know and don't know me. So every time I come to Mariners, I really do feel at home here. I used to be part of Mariners when I was in Bible College at Redcliffe. That was in 2013, which seems like ages ago now. and then I was back 2 years ago again to visit. But I just really feel part of this church family. And thank you so much for the lovely welcome and all the hugs. It's one of the best things about this church. You can fill up your hug tank. And for all those who don't know me, my name is Nam, as I've been introduced already. I work in Northeast Thailand, and you'll hear a bit more about that in a bit. First of all, then, I just want to open the Bible to Luke 19. Sorry, should have had it open, really. So we're going to go from Luke 19, verses 44. So Luke 19, verses 38 to 44. Just to set the scene, this is the triumphal entry, just after the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday and the beginning of the Passion Week. And the people are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I'm just going to actually read on a bit more. "Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'my house will be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words." I don't know what stood out to you there as I read. It was quite quick, but it would be good if you have a Bible to keep it open there in front of you, because we're going to be homing in on one verse which really stood out to me as I read this. It really convicted me, and it was verse 42. So when Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, the city that he had chosen, and he says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." These verses are where Jesus weeps, are some of the deepest sorrow Jesus had shown until Garden of Gethsemane a bit later that week. So this is the Son of God, the Lord of creation, weeping over a city. And it just really struck me and cut to my heart and made me think, are there times when he weeps over me and says these words? First of all then, if we think about Jerusalem, and why he wept over Jerusalem. Just want to focus in on parts of this. If you, even you. So what's so special about Jerusalem? Why the emphasis with the "even you"? Well, Jerusalem in the Hebrew language means "he shall see peace." So it actually has peace prophesied in its name. They were the city of peace. Chosen to be the city of peace, destined to be a city of peace. So he was calling out the potential that was in Jerusalem. If you, even you, the city of peace, The city of the ancient kings of Israel, the city that God had chosen to reveal himself more than any other place in the world. It was the most privileged city in the world in terms of revelation of God. And yet, the most disgraceful city in terms of its rejection of him. If we go back a few chapters in Luke, this is again Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. In Luke 13:34, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And then he comes back in Luke 19, which we're looking at today, and laments over Jerusalem one last time. "If you, even you, had known." This was his last attempt to gather Jerusalem. You just sense his longing there and his sadness for his people who are missing their best by getting in their own way. They'd had the most revelation of God, but they were the most disgraceful in rejecting him. The next part then is about had only known on this day. Well, what's special about that day? I think that the reference there is to Isaiah 49:8, where God, and this is referred to later on in the New Testament. So, for God says, "At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now, and today is the day of salvation." That was the day, that was the era that God made himself flesh and walked among Jerusalem. That was the day of repentance, that was the day of salvation, and they missed that chance. They missed the potential that was prophesied in their name, and they missed the timing of God being with them. They didn't take the opportunity that was presented to them at that time, on that day. After that day, of course, it was Passion Week, and the people had made their choice to crucify Jesus. And so, specifically, at the time Jesus said these words, he was probably referring to that particular day. "If you had only known on this day that I am the Son of God, your Savior, come to save you from yourself." And they didn't choose to recognize him. And then the third thing they missed is they missed God's presence. "If you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace?" If we just think about those words, what would bring you peace? Well, what brings us peace? Another title for Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't it? And what brings us peace is the Prince of Peace. It's God's presence among them. You know, as I said earlier, Jerusalem had been given the greatest amount of revelation of God. They'd had 300 plus prophecies of the Messiah, who he would be and what he would be like. And Jesus fulfilled all of them, 300 plus prophecies through his life, death, and resurrection. I've just got some statistics here which are quite interesting. Mathematicians put it this way. For one person to fulfill 8 prophecies is 1 in 10^17. 10 with 17 zeros. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, the probability is 1 chance in 10^157 power. And so for one person to fulfill 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. And yet, through their blindness, through their stubbornness, they refused to believe that it was him, that God was walking in their midst. I mean, he was dripping with miracles everywhere he went. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer, really. He was dripping with love and compassion. But he didn't seem to keep the rules in their books. And so they didn't think it could be God, because surely God would keep our rules that we've devised for God. I went to in looking at this passage, I was amazed to find this other passage in my daily reading which came up, which just again really spoke to me. It's in Isaiah 28, and Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah here to Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? For it is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. You know, so often we prefer do and do, a little here, a little there, rule on rule. But God's will for us is this is the place of rest. He is the place of rest. And somehow we just keep getting in our own way. Like Jerusalem got in their own way. So they missed their potential. They missed their time. And they missed God's presence among them. Jesus' other name is Emmanuel, isn't it? Given to him at his birth. And Emmanuel is God with us. So it's a warning to us and a reminder to us. He's with us now on this day. This is the day of salvation. Let's not miss his presence. Let's not let unbelief or our pride or our ideas about God or our bigotry or our stubbornness keep us from the Prince of Peace. I just want to tell you a story about a lady I met in Ubon. That's the place I used to live in for the first 3 years I was in Thailand. I met a lady who was demon-possessed, and this isn't as uncommon there as it is here. It's like really quite common and accepted by society. And this lady was wearing a lot of amulets, sort of gold amulets and things on her wrist and red strings. And I just knew it was probably that. So I asked her what was wrong. She said, I'm demon possessed. And I've been to the witch doctor and he's given me all these things to put on. I said, how is it going? Yeah, no better. I still can't eat. I still can't sleep. And this is days. I mean, imagine, you know, not eating, not sleeping, and just constantly tortured. My team had a relationship with this lady's family, so we knew them quite well. And I proceeded to tell her the story of when Jesus met the demon-possessed man. And all he said to the demon was, get out of him. Very simple, four words. And a legion of demons had to leave that man. And I said to her, what do you notice is the difference between the story you've just heard and your experience with the witch doctor? And she said, well, the witch doctor needed a lot of money. He did some painful rituals, and it hasn't worked yet. Jesus didn't ask for any money. He didn't do any painful rituals. He just said four words, and a legion of demons left. She says this, and I think, surely she's close. And I say to her, you know, Jesus is here with us now, and he can set you free, just as he set that man free. Would you like him to? And she didn't say anything. And in Thai culture, that's their way of saying no. And it just broke my heart, because there was Jesus offering his invitation to them, weeping over her suffering. And she, because of pride, tradition, maybe stubbornness, maybe uncertainty. I don't know her heart. But whatever the reasons were, she didn't accept the invitation. Just like Jerusalem didn't accept God's invitation. He was right there with them. Some of the reasons why Jesus weeps, there's three things that I could pick up on. One was hatred of sin. He just hates the hypocrisy of saying, we're religious, we keep all these rules, we come to church every Sunday, we give our 10% to church, we wear the right clothes, do the right things, listen to the right music. And yet their hearts were so far from him. And he hates that hypocrisy. And it's the same reason that he cleansed the temple in verses 45 to 48. He says, you know, this is supposed to be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of robbers. There's also obviously the deep sorrow for his people. It's not that Jesus is a worship-hungry, worship-needy God who's sort of glass half full and needs us to fill him up. Why is he so sorrowful? The verses later in that passage refer to a passage in Jeremiah 7, verses 11 and 19. I'll read to you now. He says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers for you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger, but am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame?" The reason Jesus is so sorrowful is not because they're provoking him to anger so much as they're harming themselves. When we worship other gods, when we allow other things into our lives to take priority, whether it be, you know, idols of gold and stone or the idols of the West, individualism, consumerism, money, power, ambition, whatever it may be to you. Even family sometimes can be. Whatever it is, when we allow those things to take God's place, which only God is worthy of, we're harming ourselves. We're not depriving God. We're harming ourselves to our own shame. And that's why Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And the third reason he laments is because of the coming judgment. It's no small thing to reject the Almighty God who's humbled himself and made himself known to us. There is a coming judgment. It's not popular to speak about in this time. I'm sure it wasn't popular then. It was never popular in the time of the prophets. But there is a judgment. And Jerusalem was soon destroyed, as Jesus speaks of in this passage. It is disgraceful blindness and contempt when we choose to reject God. When we choose to say we're faithful to religion, but our hearts are far from him, and we continue to live contrary to his revealed will. That is the religion God is after. God's after our hearts. God's after true obedience. He's after reality, not the outside, not the acts we do. So this verse then is for Jerusalem, who had had all that revelation of God. But then I want to go on to talking about what about those who haven't known on this day what would bring them peace? What about all the other cities of the world that weren't Jerusalem, that didn't know there was a Messiah coming? Just to tell you a bit about myself, I was born in a Hindu family, and we were wealthy. That's a big deal for India. Lots of people aren't wealthy. I grew up in India and in a Hindu family. And yeah, it looked probably from the outside like we had it made. But I was always really kind of deep down unhappy and lacked peace. And the reason I know that now is because I have this memory of when I was about 8 or 9, we went to like a Hindu kind of retreat place where there's a guru and you go and consult them and they might tell you things about the future or give you spiritual guidance. And my family were quite religious, so we went to see this guru and we were quite wealthy, so we got a private audience with him. And he said to me at that time, "If I could give you anything in the world, what would you ask for?" Now bear in mind, to these people, this is God. You know, he is God personified in their eyes, so he could give me anything I asked for. according to our belief then. And I said, peace. And everybody was really like, whoa, she's so amazing. She's only a child and she's asked for peace and not money or anything else, you know. And he was impressed with my answer, but he couldn't give it to me. I mean, nothing changed after that encounter. And I continued growing up without peace, praying, having my prayers go unanswered until at the age of 13, I heard about Jesus. As soon as I prayed to Jesus, I felt something, and it was the thing I'd been longing for all that time, and it was peace. And I knew he was alive, and he wasn't like the idols, and he was right there. And that, from that point on, I had this burden for people who were like I had been, who had no option of finding that peace unless someone told them. And it could have been so easy for me to be one of them. So this is what eventually has led me to Northeast Thailand. So I've been there now for 4 years. It's a people really steeped in animism, in idol worship, in demon worship as well. And for 3 years, I was with a team learning language, learning culture. And then a year ago, so last July, we moved to a different province. Expected to be straight into kind of relationship building and ministry and whatever, you know, straight into it. And actually, we were shocked to find that we had stepped straight into the front line of a battlefield, and it wasn't at all what we had hoped for. We just had setback after setback after setback after setback and disappointments. And it really wore us down. And on reflection, you know, on reflection a year later, I'd say we weren't into the stage of sowing seeds. We thought we'd gone there and we'd be straight into sowing seeds of the gospel. But actually, you have to clear the rocks before you can plow the ground, before you can sow the seeds. And we were at that stage in the process. We were in the stage of clearing the rocks. So I've got a little video which has been made about our team, which will go straight into... I have two teammates, they're a married couple, and me. And it's just us talking about our experiences and what that clearing the rocks process has looked like.
But someday I cannot pray because so attacking to every corner that you couldn't imagine. That our mind couldn't think from that way. This enemy used that corner to attack. It used this corner, using the back, using the top, using the bottom to attack us everywhere. And get to the point, our family is like, we have in tears that we cannot do this.
There were days where one of us couldn't pray. All we could do was cry. All we could do is get on the floor and pour our heart out before God. And it was during those times of difficulty where the other two on the team could come together and lift that person up to God and pray those prayers for that person because they couldn't find the words to pray. We all found ourselves in that position. And it was at that time, for the first time in my life, I understood what it meant to be a part of a team. So as we were going through the very thickest part of the difficulty, we began to ask ourselves, why? Why is Surin so different from any place we've ever lived or visited?
The darkness that we were feeling comes from the spiritual history of three people groups that have intermingled in Surin. The first and largest is the Northern Khmer people group. This people group, they specialize in black magic, in witchcraft and sorcery. people in Sudan and the people outside of Sudan are afraid of having something bad happen to them. What if someone doesn't like me and then they cast a curse on me, or they make me mentally ill through magic? So we're finding the people here really controlled by that fear of what might happen to them, and at the same time trying to control other people. The Gui people group have elephant worship at the center. In the history of the Gui people group, they used to go out, possessed by spirits, to go out and capture wild elephants. They believe that because the elephant is such a big and powerful animal, the spirit of the elephant has the power to protect them. One of the things that they use is the cords used to trap the wild elephant. And you see that in the spirit house. And to me, that's such a picture of the bondage that is being worshipped. That they think that what they're getting is protection. And instead of that, they're putting themselves in bondage. The Isan people group is rooted in Lao culture and beliefs. The thing that they really believe in most is different forms of worship of spirits. So, for example, having a spirit house in the front of every house where your ancestors' spirits are being worshipped and appeased. See, they realize that their lives are at the mercy of the spirits. And so they feel they have to do everything they can to appease them, because otherwise they're in trouble. Because these aren't good spirits, they know that. So the spiritual practices of these three people groups, over all of them, is the stronghold of folk Buddhism, which comes just from Thai culture. Folk Buddhism is Buddhism mixed in with Hindu beliefs, idolatry of different peoples around them, and animistic practices of the tribal people that have lived here for centuries. Folk Buddhism is the stronghold that we're up against, because it's a melting pot of all different beliefs that have come together and happily coexist, because they all come from one father, and that's the father of lies.
People here, they're hungry. They're afraid. They're scary. They try to find everything that they can see their own eye, they can help them. But the thing is, they don't know, because nobody tell them. But we know that God, they can help them. That they did never know, that they never heard. Praise God that God sent us to here. They can tell them that I know who can help you. I know who can protect you. I know who that can give hope, who can bless in your family. It's God. They create you. They create everything that you can see by your own eyes. It's amazing.
So that's my team, me and them. And we're in this place where they don't know what makes for their peace. You know, if we come back to that verse, could we have that back up, Tim? Thank you. Tim had to put that up there at the last minute for me. You're amazing. Thanks. If you, even you, hadn't only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You know, the Bible says the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the glory of Christ. And he weeps. Jesus weeps for what they're putting themselves through, but they don't know. So today, as I come into land now, I just want to end with one last story, which is there was another demon-possessed woman, this time in Surin. She hadn't slept for over a year. Somebody invited her to church, and there's a small church near where I live, and she came to church. And church there is very open. There's not much kind of privacy. So it was announced from the front that this lady was demon-possessed. She was here to find Jesus. Can we all pray that she is set free and able to sleep? So we all stretched our hands out to that corner of church. We all prayed. And she was set free. And the next week, she came back and she said, she's sleeping so much, she's getting lazy. I was like, you're catching up on a year's sleep, love. And that was her choice. So we're all faced with a choice, aren't we? A choice of, will we choose the things that make for our peace? Or will it be hidden from our eyes? For those of us that know Jesus, we know that he is the answer. He is the Prince of Peace. But we still need to choose him. We need to choose to believe him. We need to choose his ways when they seem counterintuitive to ours. So I don't know what that looks like for you. For me, sometimes it looks like choosing forgiveness when I really would rather hold a grudge and remain angry at somebody who's hurt me. That is choosing the thing that would bring peace. Sometimes it's choosing not to dwell on that thing that's causing me stress and anxiety, but repeatedly surrendering that to Jesus and saying, no, you really are Lord, and you will sort that in your way and your time. Sometimes it looks like saying, actually, I can't do this on my own, as much as my culture would have me be independent and be a strong person. And actually, it's humbling myself to ask for help and say, I need the body of Christ. As my teammate was sharing on the video there, we can't do this on our own. We need to pray every day. And on that note, if I need you guys, I have so appreciated the support of Mariners while I've been out there, through prayer and financially and through encouragements. It just means so much. And if for those of you that don't know me and want to keep connected, I just want to pass a few sheets of paper around so you can put your email down there if you'd like. I send an update out every 2 months. So if Nay, if you could pass those around. Thank you so much. Every 2 months. And that would just be a way for us to stay connected, for you to be to choose to be involved in reaching these people who don't know, in reaching people who are on the other side of the world. But you can clear those rocks as much as I can through your prayers here. And I'd really appreciate that extra prayer support. So that's one way that you can respond. Another way that you can respond is a decision in your heart to choose the thing that makes for your peace. So I'm just going to pray now. Father God, you know what each of us are struggling with. As we wait in silence for a moment, would you show us what is the one way that we need to choose peace today? What is the one decision that we need to make practically for this week to choose the ways of peace? If we're holding on to any offenses, Lord God, lead us to forgiveness. If we're stubbornly refusing to receive correction, Lord, humble us. If we're refusing to let others in because of our pride, lead us to community. Lord God, we repent of our independence, of our pride, of our stubbornness and obstinacy, Lord, of getting in our own way when you're right here with us. Jesus, Prince of Peace, we invite you into those situations, Lord God, and we ask that as we bow down, that as we surrender, Lord, that we would see your peace. Lord, we also think of the lost And we weep for them, and we ask that we may see your heart for them more. The lost in Gloucester around us, the lost in our families, and the lost in parts of the world where there are hardly any Christians to tell them. Father, Prince of Peace, give us your heart. Give us your heart, Lord. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't know why he's the Prince of Peace, I really want to invite you. He longs for you, and he weeps for your sorrows. He longs for the best for you, not to miss your potential. He longs for you to reach your potential, your God-given potential. So just release that potential now for everybody in this room, but especially anyone that doesn't know Jesus. He gives us fulfillment and peace unlike anything the world has to offer. And we can have as much of him as we really want. So just take hold of Jesus. He's here. Finally, really finally, I just want to challenge you to commit to praying for the lost in some way. Whether that is choosing three people that you know who don't know the ways of peace, that you would commit to praying for them every day. Or whether it's committing to pray for a people group that doesn't know Jesus. It's the time of decision, and those prayers can change the world and do change the world.
Meeting the Prince of Peace takes a conscious decision and a conscious action. You decide whether you're going to open your life to the Prince of Peace and welcome him in. But he weeps over our city, and he weeps over the lost and the lonely and the loveless. And if you feel lost or lonely or unloved, make that conscious decision to welcome in the Prince of Peace. And I'd invite you to come forward as we finish in a moment to pray with a member of the prayer ministry team who will lead you in a prayer welcoming Jesus into your life. I prayed that prayer 3 days after my 10th birthday, so now you know how many years ago that was. That was, you know, Mark Twain, I think it was, said the two most significant days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Those 2 days happened 10 years and 3 days apart for me. Can happen for you today. Can happen for you today. If you need prayer for anything else today, you've come with a need. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Savior of the world, is ready to respond to your need today. And members of the prayer ministry team will be on my right, your left, to pray with you as we break. So, Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. And we bless you for your presence here. For your peace, for your power, for your presence, we love you and we pray. Would you send us out from here in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and to your glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Coffee and tea over there. Prayer over here. Postcards if you want to support Nam and pray for her. Postcards with her contact details over here. Bless you. We're back at 6 in the church to hear more from Nam and her work in Thailand, not Nepal. Thailand.
Spirit, break out.